This morning, we're going to look at Revelation chapter 12, among other passages, and I want to talk to you this morning about our testimonies, our stories. So let's read about that story in Revelation chapter 12. As you know, Revelation is a very mysterious book. It has many images and pictures that interpretation has been obviously varied in many ways, but this morning I think you'll see something very clear, and God's Word is clear, and when it's clear, we need to pay attention to it. Revelation 12, verse 10 says, "Then I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, 'Now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of His Christ have come. For the accuser of the brethren has been thrown down, he who accuses them before our God day and night. And they overcame him because of the blood of the Lamb and because of the word of their testimony. And they did not love their life even when faced with death.'" Father, would you help me as I try to communicate what you have revealed in your word? And I pray that we would all be under the power of your Spirit's anointing and understanding. Please open our hearts and our minds in Jesus' name. Amen. Last week, we talked about the seeking heart of God and the fact that God seeks after people. He comes to the rescue of the rejected. He goes after the one. He crosses any barrier, whether it be social, physical, racial, whatever those barriers may be. He may even move heaven and earth for someone to come to know him. He will do whatever it takes. And that's what it says in Luke 19, verse 10. Jesus answered a question for us. If you ever wanted to know why he came, he answered it in Luke 19, 10, as we saw last week. He said, "The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." Two things, the seeking and the saving of the heart of God. Now, so our story, our testimony, if you will, if you're a Christian, is a testimony of just that. It's a testimony of God's seeking after you and God saving you. Every person who has ever been saved, has been born again, has elements of their testimony that are the same, and then there are elements of their testimony that would be different as the number of people in this room. In fact, I believe the seeking heart of God and the saving heart of God are the similarity and the difference for everyone. Let me explain what I mean. Jesus came to save the lost. We know that. That's the heart of the gospel. That is where our testimonies are the same. Everyone is saved the same way. Everyone comes to an understanding of what Christ has done for them at the cross, for his saving power through his death. And then we're different in the way God sought us out. He came to us in salvation this way. Everyone's the same. Titus 3:5. He saved us, not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to his mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit. That's true for everyone who's born again. Romans 5:9 says, "Much more than having now been justified by his blood, his death, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him." That is what is true of everyone who has put their faith in Christ. Colossians 2, I love this. If you know me, this is one of my favorite verses or texts. "When you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he made you alive together with him." He gave you a new life, having forgiven us all of our transgressions, having canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us, which was hostile to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. And everybody said, Amen. So we're all saved the same way. The blood of his sacrificial death on the cross. Now, the other side of Jesus' purpose in coming is that he came to seek us. And how he came to seek us is as different as the people that are being saved. Those in this room that have been born again, you all got saved the same way. Let me make this clear. By faith in the Lord Jesus, who saved us through his saving work at the cross, when he atoned for our sins, when he died in our place, when he redeemed us from the curse of the law against our rebellious hearts and our sinful lives, and through repentance and faith, he reckoned us as righteous before him. But, just like we saw last week, that Jesus came to seek those who were lost, he sought them out in many different ways. If you think about his life and the stories that you read in the Gospels, he came to the rescue of a blind man. He intentionally put himself under a sycamore tree for a man named Zacchaeus. He left the crowd of the seashore and crossed over to the lake on the other side for one guy that was demon-possessed and that nobody wanted to mess with. He shook a jail for the Philippian jailer. He sent a deacon down to talk to the eunuch that was in a chariot. No, he sought them out as they needed his seeking. This is the heart of God. So the story of each of these people is the same and different at the same time as it is with us. But their story and their testimony is very, very important. It is their testimony that is the evidence for the seeking and the saving heart of God. The testimony is the vehicle, if you will, to deliver the message of the gospel from one person to another. So you see, your testimony, if you're a Christian, your testimony, your story is vital to your faith and your mission on the earth. In fact, when it comes to sharing the gospel, many times it's your testimony of how God saved you and sought you and came after you that creates interest, really, in somebody else or on the part of the person or people you wanting them to know God who themselves need to be saved. Your story is what many times is going to be the link to them hearing the gospel. So how important really is your testimony? Well, consider our key verse, Revelation 12:10. Then I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, "Now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come. For the accuser of the brethren, that's Satan, has been thrown down, he who accuses them before our God day and night." So Satan accuses. He brings up stuff. And what is the rebuttal of his accusation? Verse 11, two things. They overcame him, the devil, the accuser. How? Because of the blood of the Lamb and because of the word of their testimony. I see in this verse the seeking and the saving heart of God again. The blood of the Lamb is what? That's the saving work of the Lord Jesus. Those who are shielded by the blood, the death of Christ, overcome all accusations. Oh, the accusations may be true that it happened. But because of the saving work of Jesus, that accusation is declared null and void over our lives. Because we have, as Colossians says, and I'll just share it with you again, it says, he made you alive together with him, having forgiven us all of our transgressions. How many of our transgressions? All of our transgressions. Having canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us, which was hostile to us because it was true. And he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. Jesus became for us the substitute for the condemnation of our sin on the cross. And now, how much condemnation is left for us? Romans 8:1 says, there is therefore now no condemnation. But what else overcomes the evil one? John says, our testimony. Our testimony. What is a testimony? You ever thought about that? According to the dictionary, a testimony is evidence or proof provided by the existence or appearance of something. It could be the statement or declaration of a witness under oath or affirmation, evidence in support of a fact or statement or proof. It's your story. It's how God brought you to himself, how he showed you the truth and convinced you that he was true and that the gospel was true. When you apply it in spiritual terms, it can be how God brought you, or it can be a statement of your belief. It's your testimony, your faith in Christ, your belief in the gospel. everything in between. This last Thursday, after we had the interview with Dale and Rob, Rob Caprera was the Janine's brother-in-law, and I call him my brother, who God used to hang on to Dale part of those 40 years and to be encouraged. And so Rob and I, after the interview, we took Thursday and went fishing and spent some time together. And we went up to a ramp that I don't usually go to, and it was very early in the morning. It was no light out at all, and as we were, there weren't a lot of people there, obviously, so as we were coming in, there was another boat being put in, and I noticed the boat because it was a Boston Whaler. Now, if you know boats, that's a great boat. I've owned 3 Boston Whalers over the years, and so I noticed the boat. It was an old one, and obviously had been restored, but then as I looked closer, there was something unusual about the boat. First of all, there was a big cross on the cowling of the engine, and then the side of the boat, it said, "Born Again." I thought, wow, that's bold. And so we were kind of moving quickly, and I didn't have any interaction with the guy that had the boat and another fella with him. So we went on out through the inlet there at Hillsboro, and we were out at a marker to catch bait. And while we were catching bait, here comes Born Again to the same place that we were. And it was calm, so they were right next to us. The bait kind of collects around the buoy that's floating, and we were right. I mean, it was like from here to Terry. And we started talking. He was catching bait, and I wasn't. And so I said, "Well, all right, how did you do that?" You know, he was very nice, and he was explaining to me because he was used to that area. It's not my area. And so I couldn't help it. I just said, "I like the name of your boat." And he said, "Yeah, the boat is Born Again, and so am I." And he went on to say that, you know, he had gotten this old junker boat, and the engine didn't work. And he was telling me this while we're fishing there, right across from each other. And he said, you know, it was a mess, and I restored it. And I heard where he was going. And so I must have stopped him short of his testimony, because he eventually said, where do you go to church? And I told him, and he said, "I've never been there." I said, "Where do you go to church?" And I was expecting, this is just my prejudgment, and I shouldn't have done it. I was expecting, you know, fire baptized, Pentecostal, some church, you know, kind of that brand. And he said, I go to Coleridge Presbyterian Church. I was like, wow, that, boom, don't judge. I said, "Well, oh, you won't believe this. Rob here in the boat was saved at Coral Ridge." "Oh, really?" And so, you know, we just had this great interaction, and there was another fellow in the boat who was not saying anything. He was just there, and so we talked a little bit about what had happened the night before here, and he gave me his card. He's a Gideon, so he's very evangelistic, and just very delightful conversation. As we pulled away from there, and we exchanged phone numbers so we could kind of say, "Hey, give us a fishing report throughout the day." And so as we were pulling away, Rob said, "I wonder if that guy in the boat, the other guy, was somebody he was reaching out to." We just kind of had that sense. So I had some interactions with him through the day, and so after that, I called him. And I said, "Hey, we just have a question about the other fellow in the boat. Was he somebody you're reaching out to?" He said, "Oh, yeah." He said, "I do this all the time." I said, "Well, what do you mean?" He said, "Well, I'm a fisher of men, and I use the boat for bait." That's awesome. In fact, he said, some of you know they have these community online things that are just for your neighborhood. Well, he's involved in that where he lives, and he put it out there, "Hey, my wife doesn't want me fishing alone. If anybody wants to go fishing with me," and people go fishing with him. And he said, "Then it's my chance to share the gospel, and I give them a Gideon Bible. I give them a tract from Dr. Kennedy, and we talk about the things of God." In fact, that day, he went back in at his normal time, picked up another guy and was back out in the afternoon with his second person that he was reaching out to. I said, Richard, that is fantastic. And his testimony is what he was starting to share with me, and he shared it with me further. He said, you know, I tell people about the boat because they always want to know about the boat. It is a restored boat. He did a good job on it. He said the engine was dead. The engine is like the heart. And it was a mess. It wasn't working. And now it has a new engine. It has a new heart. And it's not pretty, but it gets the job done. And he said, that's like me. He said, God gave me a new heart. This is what he shares. God gave me a new heart. I'm not pretty, but God gets this job done through me. And this is how he works in people's lives. And I just thought, that's great. That's the word of his testimony. That's how God is using a man named Richard to reach out to people. And what's really neat about that is that when he was sharing with me on the phone, it was a very similar wording to what he said to me out in the boat. And I know where he was going out in the boat with me, where that was going to lead, but he had kind of gotten that down. He had kind of learned how he wants to say that, and it wasn't a preachy sermon. It was his testimony. It was a statement about himself, and he was using the boat as an illustration, and God is obviously using him in this way. And I thought about that as I was getting ready for this message and how powerful it really is. And everybody's different. You may have been, there may have been something unusual or dramatic in your life, or it may be as simple as we said last week, you grew up in a Christian home like I did. You don't have that, you know, very dramatic testimony, but remember, we're all saved the same way. And God does just as much of a miracle in saving a kid that grew up in church as he does the person who lived far from him for most of their life. And so we all have a testimony if we know Christ. And if you believe in Jesus as a result of God's work in your life, you have the word of your testimony. So go back now to Revelation 12:11. It says, they overcame the evil one through the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. Overcoming, the word there, means winning. Overcoming means persevering in faith all the way to the end. It means not being perfect, but it means remaining in faith and trust in Christ. And how did they do that? They did that by Jesus' death and their testimony. So who needs to be convinced of this? Well, you do, and others do. Your testimony is something you remind yourself of when you look back and you see the faith God brought you into through his seeking heart, through his saving heart. You need to know your own testimony for your own sake. And other people need to hear your testimony. And God uses it to draw them into a relationship as well. And that is why you need to be able to articulate your testimony, to share in some form or some fashion how God saved you and how God sought you, or your conviction about who Jesus is. Now, here's another way the Bible speaks of the seeking heart of God, okay? It's something called your calling, God calling you. You could say the seeking heart of God is synonymous with the calling. God's movement to draw you to himself. God's work of showing, convincing, creating interest, convicting you of your sin, and showing you the solution. This is the call of God. Paul told Timothy about this in 2 Timothy 1. He said, therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord or of me, his prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling. A holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was granted us in Christ Jesus from all of eternity. The calling of God, the seeking of God. Colossians 3:15, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. 2 Thessalonians 2:14, it was for this that he called you through our gospel, that you may gain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. One more, 1 Timothy 6:12, fight the good fight of faith, take hold of eternal life, to which you were called. and made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. That's why we ask people to share some form of a testimony when they're baptized. They made the good. Paul assumed that Peter, that Timothy had made the good confession in front of many witnesses. That's a reference to his baptism. That he had made a confession that Jesus was the Lord of his life and the Savior of his life, and that he believed in the gospel. Listen, you would never come to God on your own. You had to be called. When we were saved, we were responding to the call of God, to the seeking heart of God. So this morning, I'm hoping to awaken in you the importance of your testimony of God drawing you, seeking you, calling you, saving you. In some ways, this is the form of your testimony. When we say that, what is your testimony? When we ask that question, we're really saying, how did God bring you to himself? What did he do? And maybe some of you have been intimidated by that question. What is your testimony? My testimony? When am I in court? You know, what's going on here? But if I asked you, tell me how God drew you to himself, oh, well, I can answer that question. Well, that's your testimony. I hope that you're thinking and know what your testimony is. When somebody joins our church, part of the membership process is for us to hear their testimony. So we ask them to write it down. And sometimes people have never done that before. In fact, somebody said to me recently, I've never written this down. It's been so helpful to me to write it down. And basically, the testimony form that we give them, they don't have to follow it, you know, this just to help them have a way of thinking about it, is to answer three questions. What was your life like before Christ? How did you come to know Christ? And what do you believe about Jesus? And then what has God done in your life since? And then we ask a question at the end that says, I know that I'm saved and that I will go to heaven when I die. Check one box. You know, yes, that describes me. Sometimes I doubt that, and I don't understand the question. And that lets us be able to help people as they come into the life of our church to make sure that their testimony is clear in their own minds and that they know that they've been saved. If they haven't, sometimes people come to know Christ during that time. Or when they're baptized, we ask them to do the same thing. So, it's your life before Christ, how God brought you to himself, and what do you believe about Jesus? So, this is God's testimony in your life. And so, how God drew you, how God sought you, is just as much a part of your testimony as even what you believe about Jesus. Because you need to know, what is it that God was doing in my life? You know what? Otherwise, you'll take credit for your salvation. That's why I said last week, if you look back to when you were converted, you need to keep looking back. Go past that time and see all the things that God was doing to bring you to himself. Because God gets the glory for our salvation, not us. A little different than a testimony when we ask how God drew you. It is the specific element which could snowball really into the whole story, and that is because God is orchestrating everything in our life. So in essence, our testimonies of salvation are a story of God's drawing love and God's drawing power. Love in that he was doing it in spite of our fallen resistance. Power in that he was overcoming even our resistance. All the while that it truly is the choices that we're naturally making. This is the mystery of God's sovereignty and people's responsibility before him. We're making true choices and God is acting with complete sovereignty over our lives, and we will leave it up to him to sort all that out. So we're making choices, and God is acting. Now, one biblical example of a testimony that I want to bring your attention to this morning is the Apostle Paul. Remember, he was called Saul before he was Paul. Saul was his pre-conversion name. Paul, his Hebrew name, was given to him. He was beginning called that as a sign of his change. And so Paul's conversion starts in Acts chapter 7, where really his life before Christ, as we said, if he was filling out our form this morning, he would go back to what we read in Acts chapter 7, which is a startling introduction to the Apostle Paul. He wasn't the apostle then. His name was Saul, as I said. And in verse 58 of Acts chapter 7, it says this. Now remember, this is when Stephen, the first Christian martyr, was being stoned to death because of his testimony, because of his faith. Stoned to death. Not by the secular crowd, but by the religious crowd. And this is what it says in verse 58. When they had driven him, Stephen, out of the city, they began stoning him. And witnesses laid aside their robes at the feet of a young man named Saul. Chapter 8 of Acts gives us more insight into this pre-converted Saul. It says in verses 1 through 3, Saul was in hearty agreement with putting him, Stephen, to death. And on that day, a great persecution began against the church in Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Some devout men buried Stephen and made loud lamentation over him, but Saul began ravaging the church, entering from house after house and dragging off men and women, and he put them in prison. My friends, this is the man who wrote Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. This is the man who was the major apostle in the early church. This was the proclaimer of the gospel. This is who we're talking about. What a testimony. Chapter 9 says, Now Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked for letters from him to be to the synagogues of at Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way, that's what they called Christians, the church, the way, both men and women, he brought them bound to Jerusalem. And here's where it all changed. The seeking heart of God was powerful over this man. And it says, as he was traveling, it happened that as he was approaching Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him, and he fell to the ground, and he heard a voice saying, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And then if you continue to read the story, how he went to Ananias, his sight was restored, his life was changed, and a brand new person emerged. And now, if we fast forward from chapter 9 to chapter 22, and as my dad says, a whole lot of water has gone under the bridge in Paul's life during that time. He's now what? He's now a flaming torch for the gospel of God. He has started churches all over Asia, and he has seen thousands come to faith in Christ and planted many churches, but not without opposition. And in chapter 21, he is about to be torn apart by an angry mob. Some Roman soldiers rescue him, and he is ready to preach the gospel to the angry crowd. Look at it in Acts 21, starting in verse 37. As Paul was about to be brought into the barracks, he said to the commander, so they're rescuing him from this angry crowd. They're going to bring him into the barracks. He says, may I say something to you? And he said, do you know Greek? Then you are not the Egyptian who some time ago stirred up a revolt and led 4,000 men of the assassins out into the wilderness. But Paul said, I'm a Jew of Tarsus in Sicily, a citizen of no significant city, and I beg you, allow me to speak to the people. When he had given him permission, Paul, standing on the stairs, motioned to the people who were about to kill him with his hand, and when there was a great hush, he spoke to them in the Hebrew dialect, saying, and then we have Paul's first recorded testimony, his story. Notice he did not start with the gospel. He started with his story. He started with how God drew him to himself, how he was sought after. So look at it. In chapter 22, here's what he said. This was his chance. Brethren and fathers, hear my defense that I now offer to you. And when they heard that he was addressing them in the Hebrew dialect, they became more quiet, and he said, I am a Jew, born in Tarsus of Cilicia, but brought up in this city, educated under Gamaliel, who was a famous rabbi, strictly according to the law of our fathers, being zealous for God, just as you are today. I persecuted this way to the death, binding and putting men and women into prisons, as also the high priest and all the council of the elders can testify. From them I also received letters to the brethren, started off for Damascus in order to bring even those who were there to Jerusalem as prisoners to be punished. But it happened, here's the story, but it happened that as I was on my way, approaching Damascus about noontime, a very bright light suddenly flashed from heaven all around me, and I fell to the ground, and I heard a voice saying to me, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And I answered, Who are you, Lord? And he said to me, I'm Jesus, the Nazarene, whom you are persecuting. And those who were with me saw the light, to be sure, but did not understand the voice of the one who was speaking to me. And I said, What shall I do, Lord? And the Lord said to me, Get up. And go on into Damascus, and there you will be told of what is appointed for you to do. But since I could not see because of the brightness of that light, I was led by the hand by those who were with me and came into Damascus. That's his story. That's how God led him. That's how God dealt with him. And he's telling this to the people. Now, can you imagine if you were there that day and you were, if you were in the angry mob and this guy stands up, who you just tried to kill, and he wants to talk to you, and what does he do? He starts with a story. And everybody's quiet. And they're hearing this for the first time. They thought he was just a rebel rouser, but he's explaining how God drew him to himself, how he changed from being a Christian hater to a Christian, a Christian persecutor to someone who loved the church. It was a story. Same thing in Paul's second recorded testimony in Acts chapter 26. Goes through the whole thing again. So we have three instances in the book of Acts. We have the actual report from Luke. Then we have Paul getting the opportunity to explain what happened to him. And it's how God drew him to himself. Now, why am I giving you all this detail? Because I want you to know how important your story is. Your story of the seeking heart of God many times is what causes people to listen to the saving heart of God. But your testimony is no good if you can't share it. And this is where I want to challenge you to really think it through, to write it down, to learn how to share it. Some of you haven't shared your testimony in a very long time. Maybe you've never written it down. So before I even continue, I just want to issue that challenge. I want to encourage you to write it down. In fact, I want to encourage you to turn it in. If you've never shared your testimony and written it down, or it's been a very long time, I want to encourage you to actually do that. Email it, write it down, bring it to church. Do something that holds you accountable for what you're hearing this morning. And you know what the great thing is? We get to rejoice over it. We get to see what God has done in your life. We will glorify God because of your story, and you will be better equipped to share it at the right time. 1 Peter 3 says, But even if you should suffer for the sake of righteousness, you are blessed. And do not fear their intimidation, and do not be troubled, but sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you. What is he talking about? Your testimony. Be ready to share your testimony, yet with gentleness and reverence. I appreciate what Richard said to me, the guy that owned the Boston Whaler. He said, Listen, man, I'm rough around. He said, I'm like this boat. I'm rough around the edges. But God saved me. God changed me. And I'm not perfect like this boat. But this boat gets the job done for what I need. And God can use me to get the job done that he wants done for his glory, even though I am still rough around the edges. What a great testimony. My experience is that when done without pride and preachiness or judgment, most people will tolerate your story. They may not tolerate your sermon. And by the way, I'm not saying there's anything wrong with a sermon. Some people are gifted to be able to share directly and instantly with somebody about faith in Christ. And that's something we can graduate to. But we start with being able to share just what's happened to us. That many times will get us going towards being able to do more, to be able to talk clearly and to confront with the gospel. But your story is the starting place. And I think people in general, there's always exceptions, but people in general like a story. People in general want to hear that. We don't give people enough credit. I'm convinced of this. We don't give people enough credit to be interested in our lives if we're an acquaintance with them or a friend with them or even just met them. People don't get to hear other people's story that often. There's a family member in our family who we've been a little careful around, you know, religious differences, and so we've been kind of quiet because it kind of can turn into an argument. And so we were at the house one day, this was many years ago, and I could hear the conversation going on in the other room. And my brother-in-law, who's a Christian, started just sharing what God is doing in his life, just freely, just kind of giving his testimony of God's grace and goodness in his life and what he's learning. And I thought, okay, here it comes. And I heard just the opposite. Oh, that's very interesting. Oh, wow, that's amazing. And I thought, duh, Mark, he's just saying what's going on in his life before God and giving this other family member the credit to be actually interested in that. I think we just, we have been lied to over and over that nobody wants to hear about our story. And it's just not true. In fact, I think when you're sharing the gospel, a lot of people do want to know. They want to know, okay, that's great that you believe that and that that's the gospel, but what has it done for you? How has it changed you? What difference has it made in your life? What's the evidence? And if we know what our story is, we can share it. Sometimes that's before you get to share the gospel. Sometimes that's while you're sharing the gospel. A lot of times with me, that's how I do it. If I'm sharing the gospel with somebody, I might quickly interject something about what I used to think and what I used to believe and how God changed me and redirected my thinking. And I always find people perk up when I start telling them just my testimony. So there are times of just being yourself and letting your love for Christ come out and let God's testimony work in the lives of somebody else. There are times when you actually are sharing your story to help someone come to Christ, and this is also an effective way to share the gospel without the context of bringing somebody to church. They may not come to church. In fact, most people don't come to church. They need to hear the gospel where they live and where they work, and they need to hear your story. Even if someone says, well, that's good for you, well, you got to share it. And there are times when you're just telling about yourself, assuming the other person outside of themselves is outside of themselves enough to be interested. The value of the story of God drawing you to himself. It's unusual and interesting. No matter what you may think about it, it's your story. It gives God glory. It's an entire explanation of the gospel, if you think about it. If you share your story properly, you're actually sharing the gospel while you're telling your story. It personalizes the gospel. It's not just truth, but it's something that has captivated your life, and people have to reckon with that. Someone once said, a man with an experience is not at the mercy of a man with an argument. People can't deny your experience. They can't deny your testimony. It's your story. And if you're a Christian, it's because God effectually called you, sought after you himself. I like what the Westminster Confession says about the effectual calling of God. We read all the verses earlier, but let me, in answering the question, what is the effectual calling? Here's what the Westminster Confession says. The effectual calling is the work of God's Spirit, whereby convincing us of our sin and misery, enlightening our minds in the knowledge of Christ and renewing our wills, he doth persuade and enable us to embrace Jesus Christ freely offered to us in the gospel. This is what God does in your life and what God did in your life if you're a Christian. And if you're not a Christian, let me just ask you, is he doing it now? Is God at work in your life? Is he calling you to himself? Is he opening your eyes? I mean, why are you here? Could it be that God is saying, I'm calling you. You need to respond. And so in humility and repentance, you come to the feet of Jesus Christ and lay your life before him and say, I want you. I want you in my life. Save me, Lord Jesus Christ. And in that moment, you are simply responding to what God has been doing up until this moment. And guess what? That will become your testimony. And then you will share that with others. And God may use it to bring someone to yourself. So what is your testimony? Do you have one? If you have no testimony, you need to come to Christ. If you have a testimony, you need to know what it is. You need to write it down, and you need to learn how to share it. When we sing about overcoming and see those words, they overcame by the blood of the Lamb, by the work of Christ, and they overcame through the word of their testimony. We cannot ignore either one of those. And so what I'd like us to do to wrap this up this morning is to get ready to sing about the overcoming work of Christ and our testimony. So would you bow your heads and close your eyes this morning, and let me just ask you to consider what you've heard. If God is calling you, you need to respond to him this morning, today. You do not know how much time you have. And so I call you to Christ this morning. I call you to believe the gospel. I call you to believe in what Jesus has done in your life. And I want to encourage you to write down, if you are a Christian, your testimony. Maybe you could start with the card there that's in front of you. Maybe that would be your beginning point. Maybe you take that card out, even right now, and write down on there, God drew me to himself, and then fill in the blank. God showed me the truth of Jesus. By what? God used what? And maybe you're not ready to turn that card in this morning. Maybe you need to take it home as a reminder, I need to complete the words of my testimony so that I, with those in the book of the Revelation, will overcome by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of my testimony. But if I'm going to overcome by the word of my testimony, I need to know what that is. If you can't write anything there, if you have no testimony, you need Jesus. You need Christ. You need his saving death on the cross for you and your faith in that. And you can this morning say, Lord Jesus, I have no testimony. But I want one. I want you. I want you in my life. Please change me. Save me. Forgive me. I believe you died for me. I believe you rose again from the dead. I don't know it all, but I know enough to know that I am asking you to save my soul. Lord, I pray that you would do this work in all who are sitting in this room and all who will listen or watch later. Thank you for the testimony that you have given us. Thank you for the blood of the Lamb, the death of Jesus, the sacrificial love that was poured out at the cross for us. And thank you for letting us be a part of bringing others and to say a word for you and to tell our story. And I pray that you would open our hearts and open our wills and bring us to the place of boldness where we can share with others what you have done in our life. Like Richard. Not in the same way as Richard or others that we know, but in our way. We may feel like it's so insignificant, but Lord, nothing is insignificant when you are part of it. And so, Lord, remind us, restore us, let us be those who share their testimony for the glory of God. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.